Man, I hope everyone had a good week. I went to, I'll embarrass my friend Matt that's in the room. He's in charge of all the Young Life in town. And every once in a while, I get to go to like Young Life events, and they do those crowd breakers where you're all like weird and awkward at first, and you end up having a ton of fun. And we did the one where, I don't know if you've ever done this before, you do the paper, rock, scissor thing, and you end up creating this line, and you have to crawl under all the legs of the people that you lose to. And we have a lot of Young Life leaders that come to church here. And I was on the winning team at this one thing I went through, and all the Young Life guys, now I wouldn't do this to a girl, but all the Young Life leader guys that would go under my legs, I'd punch them as hard as I could in the side. I was like, you know, it's kind of like a hazing thing. So making sure that they're sharp. So yeah, Isaiah Haas, he comes to church, he was going through my legs. I just hit him as hard as I could in the ribs. And that shouldn't be funny, but it was. It was... if you've never been to church here before, I'm not a bad guy. We're going through 1 Corinthians. If you're new to the whole Christian thing, or maybe you're not a Christian at all yet, if you have a Bible, it's about 80% through. It's right after the book of Romans. We're in chapter 8, which is obviously after chapter 7 in the New Testament. If you have a smartphone on YouVersion, it's a free Bible app. If you look up Live and then look up our church, if you click on Live and then click on our church, all the notes that you got handed out to you today are on that, and it's kind of cool because you can follow along and all the scriptures there and everything else, so it's kind of, it's pretty convenient. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time chatting before I get into this. This is a really neat chapter. It's a short chapter, which is cool because it gives me a little bit of freedom to kind of hit on some other things. But if you weren't here for the last couple of weeks, chapter 7, at least the second half of chapter 7 that we covered last week, kind of the thesis of that, or the main topic to kind of come out of that, is because if you're a Christian, because we have the Spirit of God inside of us, because God resides in us, we're called to be responsible. To be responsible for each other, to be responsible for ourselves, and we're also called to be held accountable. That means that you need to have people, I need to have people in our lives that when we act like idiots, we're good enough friends to where they can tell you, and they can tell me. And people who are looking out for your spiritual well-being, and people who are just making sure that you're being the kind of person you need to be. You need people like that in your lives. And so chapter 7, what I got of it at the end of it, teaches me those things. Now, chapter 8, again, is short. I think it's only 13 verses or so. Yeah, it's short. But chapter 8 has some pretty big things in it, and it really hits on our modern culture a lot. It's really, really cool. What I get out of chapter 8 is this, and hopefully I can convey this to you and you can get this out of it too, is ultimately individuals are responsible for themselves. So ultimately, whenever we get to eternity and we're standing before the great throne of judgment, Jesus Christ sitting on a throne, all of us are going to have to give an account for our life. And we're not going to be able to blame our life on anyone else. And some of you guys have been dealt some pretty crappy hands in life. But you're not going to be able to stand in front of God and be like, hey, I was dealt really, really bad hand in life, and that's why I didn't make good decisions. That's not going to work. Because of the grace of God, we're able to overcome bad hands that are dealt to us in life. And that's not to be cold-blooded or callous, but because of God and because of His grace, we can overcome that. So ultimately, we're all responsible for ourselves. But how we act can greatly influence and shape the lives of others, both in a good way and a bad way. So how we live our lives, how we treat other people, how we act, when I go buy a cup of coffee at Joe Zara, and when how I treat the people that are there, my attitude, my kindness can either affect them in a positive way or a negative way. When I go out to dinner with my wife, or when I get bad service, whatever kind of situations we're in, how we act and how we respond can lead people in one way or the other, and that's kind of what I get out of chapter 8 today. So, I'm going to pray. I'm going to do my best to teach this to the best of my ability, and hopefully you'll get something out of it. I think you will, and we'll see what happens today. So let me pray, and you guys are welcome to pray for me. I'm going to pray for all of us, and we'll jump into this and see what happens. So, Father, Lord, I love you. God, first and foremost, thank you for all the talent that you gave this church, God. Thank you for the musicians and all the technical people in the back. And thank you, God, for the talented children's staff. And thank you, God, for all the people who are feeding the homeless and the low income right now as we speak out in the park, God. Thank you for all those volunteers, God. Lord, we just pray that you bless them and keep your hand on them. Keep your hand on every other church in town, God. If they proclaim that you are the Son of God and that you're the Savior of the world, Lord, we pray that you bless their pastors, bless their churches, bless their finances, help them to grow, help us, God, to get along better and not fight and squabble over stupid things. God, help us to advance your kingdom. Lord, we love you, God. Keep your hand on me today. I pray that every word that comes out of my mouth, God, is from your heart and is from your spirit, Lord. Let us learn something today, God. Open up our minds and just make us vulnerable and honest with each other. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I'm going to jump into this. Chapter 8. If you have not been with us, this is a huge letter. And letters were written back and forth between this church that was in Greece and Corinth and where Paul was. I think he was in Rome at the time when he was writing this. But they're writing back and forth to each other, okay? And what would happen is, because they didn't have Facebook or anything like that back then, they lived without it. It was crazy. Back then, they would write letters to each other, and they would write responses. And so chapter 8 is going to be another question that Paul is going to answer. And what it's about is, in Greece, they would offer food to idols, and they would eat parts of it. And so the church was confused. Can we eat meat that was dedicated to false gods? That's what we're going to get into, okay? Here we go, chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. So about food offered to idols. We know that we all have knowledge, in quotation marks, and knowledge inflates with pride, but love builds up. If anyone thinks he knows anything, he does not yet know it as he ought to know it. But if anyone loves God, he is known by him. He is known by God. So like what I just said, that was a little small snippet that I read there. Like I just said, in the last couple of chapters, there's kind of been this Q&A thing going back and forth between Paul and this church. And this issue is about food that is sacrificed to pagan, false gods, and what they would do, similar to what the Jews would do when they made sacrifices to the true God back in the Old Testament, is they would kill an animal, they would cut it up into different parts, burn parts of it, not burn parts of it, and they would eat parts of it, because God didn't want it all to go to waste, so they would actually eat parts of it too. The Greeks did a similar thing, except they did it to false gods. They did it to gods that the Jews and the Christians in this area didn't worship. Now, eating this kind of food was forbidden by Jews. If you go to Acts chapter 15, the Jewish council, the Sanhedrin, said that you should not do this. It is against Jewish law to do that. But look, and this is kind of a weird way to go. You have to remember, though, what was going on in Greece. These people were primarily not Jewish. These people were, like you and I, they were Gentiles, non-Jews. There was a lot going on. They were mostly Greeks. There was a severe famine going on at this time. So to say that there's certain kind of foods they couldn't eat was a big deal, because a lot of them were starving. And the food was not only sacrificed to false gods, to complicate the matters more, they would actually serve the food in these pagan temples. So there'd be these temples dedicated to all these false gods, and they'd actually eat the food inside the temple. So a Christian or a Jew that was a Christian living in this area, it was very complicated. Should we eat this or should we not eat this? So it was a good question to bring up to Paul. It was a complicated situation. And so Paul quotes him. He says, look, you guys think that everyone knows the answer to this. A lot of the Christians in Greece, or at least the ones that wrote back to Paul, said, we should all know better to know what to do in this situation. Paul was quoting the Corinthians, and this quote showed that some of the people in the church in this area thought that because everyone was a Christian, or that everyone around them was like them, that everyone knew who Jesus was and how to model Jesus. And we do the same thing nowadays, especially in the South. We just assume that everyone goes to church. We just assume that everyone knows who Jesus is and knows what a Christian life should look like. So a lot of us who are plugged into a church, a lot of us who are Christians, we never witness to anyone, because we drive down the streets of Murfreesboro and see these monstrosity of churches all over the place, and we just assume that everyone goes to them. We don't assume that there are some people that don't know who Jesus is. And what we tend to do as Christians, we're good at this, is we make these Christian bubbles that we all live in, and we all listen to the same music, and we all go to the same places, and we all eat at Chick-fil-A, and we do all these things, and we isolate ourselves in these bubbles. I like Chick-fil-A, guys. We isolate ourselves in these bubbles, and we forget that not everyone is like us. Not everyone knows what we know. We can't just assume that all people have a knowledge of Jesus. Not all people have a knowledge of Jesus. Statistically speaking, less people have a knowledge of Jesus than do have a knowledge of Jesus, even in the religious saturated South. So, what he says, though, Paul, is he addresses this whole knowledge thing. There's nothing wrong with being intelligent. There's nothing wrong with being knowledgeable, even of worldly things. There's nothing wrong with that. But what Paul says is love, if we can teach love and if we can teach compassion, that's even more important than knowledge. And again, knowledge is imperative. The Bible even says, study, learn, be educated. Guys, we have enough stupid Christians walking around. Be smart about what you study and be smart about how you live. Knowledge without the foundation of love, though, can lead to arrogance. There are so many arrogant Christians walking around. There are certain sections of Christianity that they go and they get a master's degree in divinity and they become a certain kind of theology. And quite frankly, they know a lot about this book, but they miss the whole fact that this whole book revolves around love. And they forget compassion. And they forget how to empathize with people. And they forget that we're all broken and that we're all messed up and we all need God's grace. They forget that. And what God says in the Bible through James is God pushes away from arrogant people. Arrogant people scare me. Whenever Christians are arrogant, they haven't read this Bible well enough. Because again, in James it says that when people become cocky, God says, I don't want to be around you. No one wants to be around those kind of people, not even the Lord. So if we love God, though, and if we love mankind, knowledge is going to follow that. If love is the foundation of everything we do, if you love your spouse, you're going to want to know more about your spouse. We were talking the other day, I've been married for 10 years, and we were together 7 years before that. So 17 years I've been with my wife. And I talked to couples who've been married for 30, 40 years, and they're still learning more about their spouse. You're constantly growing in that relationship. And if you love someone enough, like, the knowledge thing never ends. You want to keep growing in it. You want to keep knowing more about the person that you care about. So, talking about this love and knowledge thing, if you put the two together, if one has love as the foundation, if that's the bedrock of everything we do, and then on top of that, we start to pursue knowledge, it won't lead us to arrogance if love is the bedrock. It actually leads us to the opposite of arrogance. It leads us to humility. And our lives are enriched because the more knowledge we have of God, the more knowledge we have of this book, the more clarity we have of what God expects out of us. So if I know what God expects out of us, if I know what my wife expects out of me, if I know more about our relationship, if I know more about her, I feel better because I know how to please her. I know how to please my husband, God. I know how to please them. The more I know, if that bedrock is love, it leads to me being humble. It leads to me having a better relationship. And love and knowledge are kind of like faith and works. If you're not a Christian here, a lot of people, there's kind of two camps in Christianity, maybe three. Two camps in Christianity. There's the big faith thing. Just believe. All you got to do is believe. And that's like a half truth. And there's other people that just think it's all works based. Do more, do more, do more, and you'll get to heaven. And neither one of those are completely correct. Those two things, faith and works, are always married. The same thing with love and knowledge. So if someone says to me, I love God, but I know nothing about him, if you truly loved him, you would want to know more about him. He's fascinating, and he gave us this fantastic piece of literature that has the heart and mind of God written all throughout it. We should have a desire to want to know more about the person we love. And if we pursue love, if we make love a priority, love begats grace. Love creates more grace. People are more gracious to us. If we put a premium on love, not only are we known by Christ and identified as a Christian, I don't know if you knew that or not, like Christians aren't identified by the denomination they're a part of. They're not identified by the building that they walk into. They're not identified by their tattoos or their stickers or anything else. That's not how they're identified. Jesus says you're identified as a follower of Christ by how much you love other people. That's what it says in the book of John, chapter 13, verse 35. And if we love, we can stimulate graciousness from other people. We don't have to know all the answers of the Bible or be the best at what we do if we love people the way we should. Any of you who are waitresses or waiters in here or have ever been in the serving industry, you don't have to be the best at what you do. You don't have to know everything on the menu. You don't have to, you know, keep the drink filled to the brim all the time if you're loving to your customers. If you genuinely care for your customers, they show you grace, right? They still tip well even if you weren't the best waiter or waitress that they've ever had. It's the same way with Christianity. Man, if we loved people more, people would show us more grace when we fall down and when we make mistakes. So love and grace, because of God's love, because God loves us, he shows us tremendous amount of grace. Man, every single day I'm reminded, because of the stupid things I do and my insecurities, that God loves me so much, that's why he shows me grace. Because he loves me, that's the foundation of our relationship. In our love for people, if we love people like Jesus loves us, we should be a lot more gracious when people make mistakes. When people hurt us, when people stab us in the back, when our service is terrible, when people say things they shouldn't, when people hurt you, when people cheat on you, when people lie to you, of course it hurts and of course it stings, but if we love humanity, we should be showing grace like God shows grace. And if we show grace, our love and graciousness to other people will actually make them be more gracious to us. You know why people love to just tear apart pastors and stuff when they slip up and cheat on their wife and stuff like that? Because most of those guys are so freaking arrogant all the time that when they fall, people are happy to see it. Because they've been so mean, because they've been so callous and they've been so cold. And if maybe those men and women who do those things would be more humble, and if they would be more open about their struggles, and if they would just be more gracious towards people, maybe when they fall, people would be a little bit quicker to pick them up and help them out. Just a thought. Next part. That was a lot for three verses, wasn't it? So he gets back to the point. He says, about eating food offered to idols. Then we know that an idol is nothing in the world and that there is only one God. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father. All things are from him and we exist for him. And there is one Lord, Jesus Christ. All things are through him and we exist through him. However, he answers that question that we talked about in the last part. However, not everyone has this knowledge. In fact, some have been so used to idolatry up until now that when they eat food offered to an idol, their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not make us acceptable to God. We are not inferior if we don't eat certain things, and we are not better if we do eat certain things. So he's kind of answering that question. He gets back to the main point. Okay, he got sidetracked. Okay, let me get back to the main point. Should you eat food that is offered to idol? Paul's bottom line was that there is no other God. So if you were to offer this water to a foreign God, that means nothing to me, because I know that there's no other God except for the true God. The other gods are just made up. They don't exist. They're part of superstition. And we need to be careful, though, what Paul is getting at when he talks about this. Some people could read that and say, well, since there's no other gods, that we shouldn't worry about things like that. We shouldn't worry about where we go, what we eat, what we watch, things like that. And Paul would argue with that. He believed in the supernatural. Get a little bit weird on you guys today. Paul believed in demonic forces. Paul believed that there was a war going on up there and down there and everywhere around us that we can't see, where we are battling, not with flesh and blood, but we're battling spiritually. And he knew that idol worship was a part of that. In fact, Paul says if one worships an idol, that's demon worship. That is worshiping demons, and demonic things are going on. So we must be knowledgeable and wise about what we put in front of us. Again, at the risk of getting all weird in front of you guys, demonic oppression and demonic possession are real. These things happen. It happens in the world today. Things haven't changed since biblical times. Demonic forces still work against people. They still try to infiltrate people. They still try to oppress people. So we need to be extremely careful about what we let influence us. The Bible says this. It says that the eye is the lamp of the body, and if your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. Basically, if you're taking in good things will come out of you. That's good. But if your eye is taking in bad things, if you're watching horrific things, if you're listening to horrific things, if you put yourself in the situation of horrific things, if that is darkness, how deep is that darkness? What are you letting in? Man, those of you who are parents in here, you probably understand this. You become a lot more scrupulous about what you let into your house once you have kids, don't you? Maybe I should get rid of that movie. I remember going through the movie collection when my daughter was born. I'm like, maybe I shouldn't own Taxi Driver. You know, like, whoop, gone. You know, like, you have to get rid of Goodfellas, whoop, gone. Everything by Martin Scorsese, gone. You know, like, you just get a lot more careful. All you guys who own Martin Scorsese movies are like, ooh. You just get a lot more particular and a lot more specific about what comes in because you want to be careful what your kids see. You want to be careful what you see and what you allow to come into your family. And God talks about that a lot. But the flip side of that, though the demonic dark realm is real, though the devil is real, though demons are real, you are not to fear those things. If you have the Holy Spirit of God in you, you do not need to be afraid of demonic forces, and you don't need to be influenced by superstitions. Whenever people talk about, man, that house is haunted, I'm like, I don't give a rip about haunted houses. Let me walk into that sucker. I got the Spirit of God inside of me, and I don't believe in haunted houses. B, if it is haunted, bring it on, because greater is he that is inside me than anything that could be in this stupid house. There's nothing superstitious that should bother the Christian. And we should be reminded, constantly reminded, though, that our fight is spiritual. I get a kick out of movies where, like, you know, Keanu Reeves has a shotgun shaped like a cross and he shoots demons. That's really stupid, right? For a multiplicity of reasons. But anyways, that's not how we fight spiritually. That's Constantine, by the way. Complete waste of your money. This is not how we fight spiritual battles. We fight spiritual battles with prayer, with fasting, with calling upon God to step in. And if Christ is inside of us, we always conquer darkness every single time. Every single time. We just need to call on God and let him do that. The question is this, though. Have we done a good job of equipping Christians to do this? Probably not in many churches. The Corinthians, what they did and the mistake they made is they wrongly assessed their own church. They thought that their own church had the gift of discernment, basically the gift to tell right from wrong. And a lot of churches don't teach the idea of praying for discernment to tell right from wrong. So we must be very careful and very thorough to teach what the Bible tells us on how to live, biblical standards. We must be conscious about praying for God to give us wisdom. I'm going to pick on you parents again. If you are a parent in here, every time you pray, you need to be praying for God to give you wisdom. Every time. Man, you don't even have to be a parent. If you're in here and you're just anybody in life, pray that God gives you wisdom. Pray that God gives you the gift of discernment so you can tell right and wrong. Do yourself a favor and read Ephesians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18, and see the armor that we're to put on when we go into spiritual battle to prepare ourselves for what could be coming. So another thing that Paul hits on, though, is we have a tendency, just like this church did, to let culture dictate our faith. The Bible didn't dictate their faith. The Old Testament didn't dictate this church's faith. They let the culture around them do that. Not only did this church poorly assess the spiritual maturity of their church, but many had become so ingrained in culture. We let culture become such a part of us that culture outlines what we think and what we believe and not the Bible. So there's so many things that people think are in this book that are not in this book. And there's a lot of things that people think are not in this book that come from this book. And because we haven't read, because we haven't studied, we've let culture manipulate Christianity. And so, I'm not going to go down that path. So it says this in Proverbs, and this is a great line. And this is a scripture that drives this church a lot. It says, without vision, people run wild and die. Without knowledge, without knowing what direction to walk in. And you'll be surprised, there's churches, there was a church from Indianapolis the pastor and his wife came down, and they just wanted to sit with a couple of our leaders and find out, you know, why our church is growing the way it's growing. And the first question I asked this guy was, what's your church's vision? Or what? What's your vision? Where are you going? Where do you want to take the church? We don't have a vision. Boom. It all stems from that. If you have a bunch of people in a room and you turn off the lights, you can't get mad at them for bumping into each other. Where there's no direction, people run wild, and people get hurt in the process, and people die. So in our own personal lives, we need to know where we're going. Do we know what we're doing? Are we wise with what we let into our lives? Man, you should be really careful about who you let speak into your life. You should be very careful about what parts of media and culture you let speak into your life. You need to be careful about that. Are we equipped to handle spiritual battles? Man, when people get baptized here, we baptize a ton of people at this church. We started creating these packets that we give to them. Right when they come out of the water, we're like, hey, fill this out, take this packet, give us this card back so we can stay in touch with you. And the reason why we do that is not because we're trying to track numbers. That's easy. We can just count how many were baptized. The reason why we do that is we want to make sure that you are spiritually prepared, because the devil's going to come after you after you're baptized. Are you spiritually ready to take on dark forces? Do we even know our faith? The reason why Christianity is floundering and doing terribly in America right now is we don't even know what we believe. We haven't even studied the Word enough to know what the core values of our faith are. And what we end up doing is we let culture dictate what we believe. We let geniuses like Jay-Z tell us our theology. You know, like, oh, Jay-Z was singing about Jesus. That must be correct. You know, like we let crazy things dictate what we think about God and what we're doing. And so maybe we should just go straight to the source, the Bible. Last part, talking about freedom. But be careful that this right of yours, freedom, be careful that this right of yours is no way becoming a stumbling block to the weak. Now, I circled verse 10. This is an important scripture. For if someone sees you, the one who has this knowledge, dining in an idol's temple, won't his weak conscience be encouraged to eat food offered to idols? Then the weak person, the brother from whom Christ died, is ruined by your knowledge. Now, when you sin like this against the brothers and wound their weak conscience, you are sinning against Christ. Therefore, this is bold, listen to this. Therefore, if food causes my brother to fall, I will never eat meat so that I will not cause my brother to fall. You guys didn't even know Paul was a vegetarian. What this part's talking about is in the last part that we read, Paul basically says, look, if you want to eat meat that are sacrificed to idols, we know that there's no such thing as other gods. You're free to eat whatever you want because Christ paid for our freedom. But in this part that I just read, he's saying, but look, if you've been given freedom and you use it and it causes other people to mess up, we need to talk about that. See, God intends for us to be free. We talked about this last week. Freedom is terrifying, right? You know this. Again, if you have kids, one day you have to like let them graduate and then just let them go and hope that all of the time and influence and work that you put into them causes them to be a good person. But freedom is terrifying. In the church world, it's terrifying. But freedom can only be expressed and can only be handled if we're mature. Now, God wants us to be free because freedom glorifies Him, but it doesn't give us the license to live carelessly. And that's what a lot of us have done. Man, I'm a born-again Christian. I was saved when I was 13. I'm going to go live like hell now. That's not what freedom is for. That's careless, and that's not what God intended it to be. But freedom must also be restrained if it causes others to fall down, if it hurts other people. So common sense plays a huge part in this. I don't know if you knew this or not, but everything this book teaches has practical day-to-day applications. All of it. Some of it is extremely supernatural. Some of it is crazy to think about. But everything this book teaches can be applied to normal day-to-day life. It enriches our normal day-to-day life. And in this case, Paul warned that if people that struggled with worshiping idols saw Christians having lunch in a temple, an idol temple, if they saw that, it may cause confusion. Let me put it into a real world situation. It is not a sin to drink a beer. I'm just going to clarify that. Nowhere in the Bible does it say it's, oh, you guys are like, yeah. Nowhere in the Bible does it say it's a sin to drink alcohol? Nowhere. I'm going to paint a picture for you, though. Because I'm a pastor, you can say what you want and how non-judgmental all of you are. If you drove by Whiskey Dick's at midnight and saw me sipping on a Coors Light, what the heck is my pastor doing? Because there's something about the appearance of that. And to use common sense, because of my role and because I used to have a drinking problem, it is not very wise for me to be nursing a Newcastle in front of Long, whatever that restaurant is on Main Street, sipping a Newcastle, sitting there chilling out, because it might cause you, an ex-alcoholic, to stumble. The reason why we don't use real wine in here, there's actually two. One, we can't afford it. Two, The reason why we don't use real wine here is, man, it might have taken you 10 years to get over your alcoholism. Why in the heck would we want to throw a stumbling block in front of you when you're taking communion? That's dumb, right? Just common sense. So we go out of our way not to cause confusion. So being free means that sometimes you know what you shouldn't do. Being free, for me, maybe not for you, but for me, being free means that there are some things I shouldn't do, and I'm okay with that. That's freedom to me. True leaders and people who truly understand freedom in Christ know that there are times that we sacrifice our freedom for the sake of other people. Would I like to have a glass of wine sometimes? Sure, I would. But for the sake of not causing confusion and for the sake of my family, because I had addiction problems, I just don't do it. Am I free to do it? Yes, I'm free to do it. Do I choose to do it, though? No, because I just want to be wise about Corey. And I'm not busting on you if you have wine every once in a while or drink a beer with your pizza when you're watching a football game. I'm not busting on you at all. But it means where we go, what we partake in, and how we act is altered. If we care about the people around us, we alter our freedom in order to save other people's souls. It says this, everything is permissible. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. Everything is permissible. I can do whatever I want, but not everything is beneficial for me. Not everything is wise for me to do. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be brought under the control of anything. I will not have anything, not a plant, not a drink, not anything, run my life because I'm stronger than that in Christ. And that's foolishness. So we're all in different stages. And there's nothing wrong with that. You may be so advanced in Christ that you can drink a beer and that's totally fine and it doesn't bother you or anyone around you. But we need to keep in mind that Christians are in different seasons in their walk. And I'm kind of just in adolescence. In my walk with Christ. I'm only 12 years old in Christ. Became a Christian when I was 22. I'm 34 now. I haven't been in this my whole life. But because we're all in different stages, we need to be sensitive to each other's struggles. Man, if you struggle with alcohol, it is just downright wrong of me to drink a beer in front of you. I'm not trying to pick on alcohol. It's just the easiest thing to use in this conversation. But we need to be sensitive with each other's struggles. We need to be clear in our teachings of the Bible, and we need to strive to connect people with where they are in life. This is the key. We need to meet them where they are, but we're not to leave them where they are. I get a kick out of churches who are like, man, just come as you are. That's great, but don't stay that way. God intends to change us. God intends to make us better. And that's not like an outward thing or anything like that. But if you come with addictions, God doesn't want you to stay in addictions. Yeah, come like that, but let God infiltrate your heart and work on you and change you into what he wants you to be. That's why the Bible says we come as the old man and then we put on the new man. We become born again. That's what happens to us. So the church and Jesus Christ are instruments to change our lives and to make us into better individuals. So Christ died for us all, but even more than that, Christ united us all. I don't know if you know this. We always say this sometimes, like, we're all in this together. We are. We're all in this together. And if we're all the body of Christ, if the small toe gets hurt, even though it's a small member of the body, the entire body feels that pain and recognizes it and should go to help that part of the body. We're all in this together. And the church has a responsibility to take care of each other. And how we treat each other affects our relationship with God. I don't know if you knew this, but I just read it, that when we sin against people, you sin against God. So when you cheat people here, you are cheating God. When you lie to people here, you're lying to God. When you're mean to people here, you're being mean to God. So how we treat others directly affects our relationship with the Lord. I know this font is really small, but look, Jesus is saying this. Man, this is a heavy scripture, guys, and I'm going to paraphrase it here in a second. Whoever causes the downfall of one of these little ones who believes in me, it would be better for him to tie a heavy millstone. You ever seen a millstone? It's a rock about this tall from the ground and about that wide. 500 or 600 pound stone, right? Big old stone. And they would ground wheat and other things on these huge mills. A millstone, that's what that was. It would be better for you to tie a millstone around your neck and be drowned in the sea. Jesus Christ said, it would be better for you to kill yourself than to lead someone to hell. How heavy is that, right? Jesus, like, whoo, don't want to mess with Jesus. Anyways, he also says this, woe to the world because of its offenses. Woe to the world because of its offenses. For offenses are going to come. People are going to hurt you. People are going to lie to you. People are going to cheat you. People are going to kill you. People are going to hurt your children. They're going to do awful things in this world. But woe to the man by whom the offenses come. Whenever Jesus says woe in the Bible, you need to take a step back. In Revelation, he says woe a lot. And woe is a big word. It means wrath. It means be careful because I'm getting ticked. And so Jesus says, if you mislead people, and if you offend people, and if you hurt people, be careful because Jesus is looking out for us. And it makes him mad when his children are hurt and when they're damaged. So safeguarding each other spiritually is no small matter. I hope you noticed that in that last scripture, that looking out for each other and how we treat each other is a really, really big deal. So Paul goes to the extremes at the end of this. He goes to the extremes to give up meat forever. If it's going to cause you to stumble for me to eat meat, I just won't eat it anymore. I'm going to become a vegetarian. People in the South are like, no, vegetables. Unless we put lots of grease and stuff on them and then, you know, it's all good. But he said, I'll give it up. I'll give up a personal freedom. I will go to drastic self-denial, and it's worth it if it protects others from falling into sin. And protecting others, this is a big one, protecting other people takes precedent over your personal freedom. We do not like to hear that. It's my life, I'll do whatever I want with it. Man, that's extremely selfish, and you're not kingdom-minded, and you probably don't know Jesus as well as you think you know Jesus. Giving up personal freedoms for the sake of other people is just part of what we do. And you, I hope you're impressed by the fact I use symbiosis in a service. But my wife has a degree in biology. It has to pay off, right? The thing is, we are all symbiotic. That means everything we do affects people around us. And again, if you're a parent in here, you know exactly what you're talking about, what we're talking about. All we do affects those around us. The definition of symbiosis or symbiotic means a relationship between two people or two groups that work with each other and that depend on each other. Again, in the ecosphere, and if you go out in the biological world, this is very, very evident. If we pollute rivers, that kills fish, that eventually affects humans, eventually affects birds. It all kind of is connected in ecology. But it's the same way with relationships. And so if we're symbiotic, we're all connected, how we treat each other is extremely important. And if you go back into Genesis 4, 8 through 16, if you look at how two brothers had this interaction, there were two guys, Cain and Abel, brothers, the first brothers ever, the sons of Adam and Eve. And one day they were out, and the older brother was jealous of the younger brother, invited him out into the woods, and killed his brother. And so after he kills his brother, murders his brother, the first murderous act that was ever recorded, he kills his brother and God shows up. And it's funny, in the Old Testament, God asks questions a lot, even though he knows the answer, giving us the opportunity to say the right thing, right? So God shows up and he goes, Cain, where's your brother? And Cain's response is pretty epic. He says, am I my brother's keeper? Am I my brother's guardian? Am I called to look out for those around me? And Jesus, or God, doesn't directly answer this, but we see by the punishment that Cain gets that it is a deafening yes. Are we called to look out for our brothers? Are we called to look out for those around us? Are we responsible for blood that is shed? Yes, we are responsible for that. And Cain's refusal to watch over his brother, Cain's refusal to take into account that what he does will not only affect his brother, it will affect his own bloodline. And if you follow from that point forward in the Bible, there was the descendants of Cain that went one way, and then the descendants of Seth, he was the other son that was born out of this family, the other family went the other direction. One went down the path of worldly knowledge, that was Cain's descendants. Cain's descendants were brilliant. They were the first ones to build cities. They were the first ones to build tall buildings. They were the first ones to get organized. So they were smart people, but they didn't have a relationship with God. So his failure to look out for his fellow man, Cain's failure to look out for his brother, didn't hurt his intelligence. He was a smart guy, a successful guy. But his relationship with God was forever marred. And not just his sons, and his son's son, and his son's son's son, all the way down the line to today. And so that rift between two brothers caused the difference between biblical knowledge and a knowledge of God and a worldly wisdom and a worldly way of following him. So if Christ is there for us, and as the visible representation of Christ, are we being our brother's keeper? If you look around at how the church functions, is the church instrumental in helping the poor? Is the church instrumental in helping addicts recover? Is the church instrumental when people fall and they're damaged? Are we instrumental in picking them up? Have we been our brother's keeper? Let me ask you a couple of questions. Are we, you and I, me and you, are we living the kind of lives that model the salvation that God has given us and model this book well? Now look, if we've been saved, if you're a Christian here and if you've given your life to Christ and God has saved you from damnation, do we walk around with a smile on our face knowing that the God of the universe looks down on us? Do Christians have a reputation of being happy people? Do we? No, we have the reputation of gossip, of backbiter, of materialistic. We have a horrible reputation. And some of that is not justified, but some of that is justified because we don't walk around displaying what God has done for us. God has been so gracious with us. Do we live out grace to other people? Are we praying for other people? Are we feeding other people? Are we mentoring? Are we teaching? Are we investing in other people? Are we loving people, those inside the church? Are we loving people that you're sitting next to? Do you go out of your way to get to know people around you? Do you ever say thank you to Annie and Patrick for watching your kids, or to Corey and Caleb for watching your teenagers? Or do you ever say thank you to Austin who's running sound back there, or Jenna who does the lights? Do you ever go out of your way? And I'm not busting on you. A lot of you probably do. Are we taking care of people inside the church? And are we loving, praying for, mentoring, helping people outside, even our faith? Man, if you live next door to a Muslim or an atheist or a gay person or whatever, God bless you. Go out of your way to be the best neighbor imaginable to them. Make them a pie and bring it over. Shake their hand. Love their kids. Treat them with unbelievable respect and dignity, because that's how God will identify you as one of his followers. They don't have to be in your church for you to love and nurture and care for them. Every single human you lay eyes on is made in the image of God. Does that mean they're all saved? Of course it doesn't. But it means that they are a human being and worth respecting and showing dignity to. Are we caring for people, both inside and outside? Are we willing to sacrifice personal freedoms for the sake of other people's spiritual walk? I know I can have a beer, but if it causes you to stumble, I'm just not going to drink. I know I can do certain things, but if it's going to cause you to mess up, I will not do it, because I don't want to face God's wrath for that, and I want you to go to heaven. I want you to have a good life now. In essence, are we seeing people's lives changed? Are we seeing a dent in how jacked up the world is? Has the church been a refuge for people that have made mistakes? Have we become a refuge for people who are hurting, for people who've done atrocious, awful things? Have we become a hospital spiritually for people? Have we seen lives changed? Because the bottom line is this. My last slide, and I'll let you guys go. Who we are and how we live affects other people. There's no escaping that. So if we know that who we are and how we live affects other people, if we know that, we must live in Christ as much as possible. And we must offer a life in Christ to others as much as humanly possible. Do you know who Jesus is? And I'm not talking about thumping them upside the head with a Bible. I'm not talking about those idiots who, you know, get at MTSU and yell at people for having sex with their girlfriend. I'm not talking about stupid junk like that. I'm talking about, do we love and care and nurture and invest in people enough to show them what a life in Christ looks like? Do we do that? This whole week, and it's funny because I posted something on my Facebook and someone even made a joke like, is this a foreshadowing of Sunday? It kind of was. The more I look at my life, me, Corey, the more I realize how unbelievably broken I am. I have so many insecurities. I'm so afraid that this is going to fall apart. I was joking around before service. I was sitting back there with Josh Pearson. And he kind of hit my leg, and he's like, man, good luck today. And I was like, dude, I've been doing this for 5 years now, and there's not a Sunday that goes by where I'm not terrified to get in front of you guys. Super nervous. I am so dependent on God, and I don't mean that like I'm super holy. I mean that like I'm so messed up. If he wasn't constantly in my life, I don't know what I'd do. But what I realize is the more I go through this church thing that we're doing, dude, all of you guys have brokenness. All of you guys have made mistakes. All of you guys need to be dependent on the Lord. I sit down and I hear stories, unless you've been in ministry for a long time, I've heard stories that people, man, dude, it breaks me to hear some of your stories. Are we being there for you? Are we creating the environment to where when you fall, we're quick to scoop you up? Are we creating the environment to when the world starts falling apart, when the economy crashes again? It's inevitable. It'll happen. When it crashes again, when politics, if they can get any worse, if they get any worse, if these things start to fall apart more and people start flooding in because they're looking for an answer, are we ready? Are we ready? Are we honest with each other? Guys, are we vulnerable? Man, if you think anyone's going to judge you on the mistakes you've made, it's just not going to happen here. So here's what I'm going to do for you. We do this every Sunday. There's going to be people on the sides. Josh and I will be up here at the front. If there's any other leaders in here, if you feel emboldened enough to do it, I'd like to pray for you. These people on the sides and around the corners would like to pray for you. And this doesn't mean that there's anything wrong with you. But if you've never given your life to Christ, if you want to do that today, there's people that will pray with you and help you with that. If you have a marriage that's on the rocks, please let us pray for you. If you're sick, let us pray that God heals you. Man, we had a guy here last week, Jacob, who got flown out of his car through the windshield, run over by another car, had his brains falling out of his head. Dude was in service last week, man. He's all beat up and scarred up, but like, dude's in his right mind and he's walking around because people were praying for him. And he's a miracle and it's nuts. Like, I was looking at him afterwards and like, I ran out in the parking lot and I'm like, dude, I just wanted to see the miracle. Man, God just did something crazy in that kid. God works, guys, and God listens to us and he hears us. If we will just get together and hold each other up and pray and talk to him. So I offer that for you today. I also offer you communion on the right and left. This is a representation of what God has done for us, that he sent his son to die for us and rise again, and he fills us with his Holy Spirit. I want you guys to live in Christ as much as you can. I want you to teach others to live in Christ as much as you can. We need to be there for each other, guys. We need to hold each other up. We need to confess our faults. We need to pray. We need to stop judging, and we just need to listen to each other's issues. Just carry each other. You don't have to have all the answers. Just be quiet and listen to people sometimes. So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. And there's going to be people that will be on the sides if you want them to pray for you. There's already some people kind of standing there hanging out. Josh and I will be up at the front. Corey and Josh, or Josh Pierce will be up at the front if you need prayer. Carol Belk, would you come up here and pray? If there's any ladies that don't feel comfortable praying with a man, they can pray with Carol. And guys, it doesn't have to be anything huge. If you're just wondering about that job situation, if you're just wondering about, you know, where your kids should go to school, or just whatever you need prayer for, just let some people just hold you up. Let some people just pray for you. It doesn't have to be a big traumatic thing. Just let others lift you up. Cast your cares on some other people. Father, Lord, we love you, God. As we take communion, as we pray together, as we just spend some time, God, just as a family in here, Lord, if there's any needs in here, God, I want to go ahead and pray for every need that's in this room. Every marriage that may be hurting, every relationship that may be broken, every stress, every pressure, every question, God, I just pray that you speak to it. Thank you for your son that died for us, God. Thank you, Lord, that you communicate with your people. Thank you, God, that you love us so much, Lord, that you spend this time with us. God, thank you for my brothers and sisters. God, keep your hand on them and bless them, Lord. We praise you and we lift you up and we love you, God. In Jesus' name we pray.